If I, as it were, ride my hobby horse, and month by month I go on about the same kind of thing, I abuse the position behind the pulpit. But the Lord is different. And if the Lord goes on about the same thing, time and again, well, he's the king. And it is his prerogative. If I go on about the things about which he goes on, then I am but doing the job of a faithful servant. Wes referred to the Sermon on the Mount, and what we look at in Luke chapter 6 certainly is found in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, but this actually is the Sermon on the Plain. Note Luke chapter 6 and verse 17, and he came down with them and stood in the plain, and he spoke to them in verse 27 on one of those repeated themes, a simple exhortation: love. I might have said this to you before, I don't know, but I do recall in my teens coming away from church one evening and saying wearily, oh, it was just the same stuff, love. Keep going on about the same thing. You know, I wish they'd come up with something new. That's what I thought as a teenager. Now somehow it looks very different. And I say, yes, this actually is the church's theme. This is the Lord's theme. This is the gospel, love. Chapter 6, verse 27. And I say unto you which hear, love. And we shall look at some characteristics of the love that the Lord commends, and perhaps the announcement of a theme of love should make everybody feel kind of warm and fuzzy. I'm not sure it's quite like that. James, speaking about some of the same things, says in chapter 1 that when we read the book, it's like looking in the mirror. And you look in the mirror first thing in the morning and you think, no! And when we read what our Lord said, he said it in the Sermon on the Mount, and he said it in the Sermon on the Plain, and he kept going on about it. And when we read these things, it's a bit like looking in the mirror first thing in the morning and thinking, oh, what a mess, I've got to do something about that. We read these words of our Lord like looking in the mirror, and of myself and of yourself, will we not say, what a mess, I've got to do something about that? When the Lord talks about love, when he exhorts us to love, there's something peculiar about this. There's something peculiar about this love. You know, perhaps, that in New Testament Greek, there are three words for love. There is that love, eros. There is that love, philia. And there is this love here, which is agape. We don't have the same way of making distinctions as the Lord was able to do. But you will understand, of course, that that love which is eros, it is the warmth that may be felt towards one who I find attractive. Maybe there is a romantic attraction, maybe there is a sexual attraction, and there's a particular warmth because of what I see in that other person. And then philia is the love that is felt for one with whom I have much in common. Maybe a family member, maybe somebody else that's in the model railway club. But, you know, we've got, the rugby club, all right, well, whatever it might be. But, you know, we've got something in common. And because we've got something in common, I kind of warm towards that which is in that other person. Agape is different, though. Agape is not about what I see or what I warm to in the other person. Agape is that distinctively, peculiarly Christian love that is not about what is in the other person so much as what is in me. It is within me the decision by the grace of God to be this kind of person. So it doesn't matter who is in front of me. The person may or may not be attractive. The person may or may not be in particular relation to me, or we have something in common. The person in front of me might be an enemy. And that's what's peculiar about it. That's what's different. That's what's distinctive. You know, the Lord here speaks about it very self-consciously. He says, love even your enemies. If, this is in verse 32, if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. But if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, then you won't just be like other people who warm towards another because of what is in the other. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have made that decision, I'm going to do it Jesus' way. And the way Jesus does it is different. It's peculiar. It's weird. Well, it is weird, isn't it? I mean, to love your enemy, to love someone who does something against you, to love someone who is perhaps quite determinedly set against you, to love that person, that's weird. Dare I say, you are called to be weirdos. You are called to be weird for Jesus. There's something peculiar about this, different about it. So firstly, it's peculiar. And secondly, I want you to observe that one of the distinctives is it's proactive. The Lord talks about actually going out of your way. Love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. Him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer the other as well. Just go out of your way. Interestingly, the golden rule, you know that expression, the golden rule that is in verse 31, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. The Lord expresses that positively. You will find the golden rule expressed negatively in one culture and religious tradition after another. If you don't want someone to do it to you, don't do it to them. You hear it repeated in one classroom after another across the land, day in, day out. Would you like someone to do that to you? Well, don't do it then. That's the golden rule expressed negatively. But the Lord distinctively expresses it positively and says, now, if there is a way in which you would like to be treated, you treat other people like that and be proactive about it. You wake up in the morning. Yeah, we're back to this head on the pillow again. You wake up in the morning and you think, I really ought to do such and such for Mrs. So-and-so. Oh, it's my nephew's birthday. I better get them a present. And no, more than that, you wake up in the morning, your head lies on the pillow still, and you think, that person who did that to me, what could I do today for that wretched person? How would I like to be treated? I think I would like someone to buy me some flowers today. Okay, here's your big chance. The way you would like to be treated, you go out and you buy the bouquet and you go to the doorstep of that person, that wretched person, and just bless them with a bouquet of flowers. And I'm not joking, actually. I am expecting lots of bouquets of flowers on my doorstep tomorrow morning. No, I'm not joking. You know, this is what our Lord is talking about. He's talking about being proactive and positively going out there, going out of your way to bless the least likely person in your world. It's peculiar. It's proactive, and it is perfection. What I am saying to you is, of course, a counsel of perfection. But don't just dismiss it, because what our Lord says is this. Is the perfection of God Himself, which you are to imitate. Verse 35, but love your enemies. You know, just in case you missed it, he repeats it. Love your enemies and do good. And lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. Ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Now, when the Lord gave the same teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he actually used the word perfect. Be ye therefore perfect. The context is exactly the same. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. It's a tall order. It's a council of perfection. But that's what the Lord says we're called to. And do you remember David in 2 Samuel chapter 9? You say, well, what's that? Well, Dave, you must look it up because this is beautiful. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, Saul has died. His son David's friend Jonathan has died, and that meant that that enemy family, because Saul was definitely David's enemy, that enemy family had been wiped out, no more a threat. Well, possibly, maybe there was someone left. David says, is there anyone yet left of Saul's family that I may show to him the mercy of God? I want to find anyone in that enemy family, and I'm going to, if there is anyone left, I'm going to do him good. I'm going to show him kindness. I'm going to show him the kindness of God. I'm going to demonstrate the kind of kindness that you associate with the one who above all is holy, is perfect. And it is what God does. It is what Jesus does. There he is on the cross. His enemies have got the better of him, so it would seem. They are crucifying him totally unjustly, so cruelly crucifying him. And Jesus hangs there and he says, Father, forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. Of course they knew what they were doing. They were getting rid of him. They were treating him cruelly. They were putting an end to him. They didn't know what they were doing. Well, of course, in a sense, they didn't know what they were doing, I suppose. Perhaps they did not register that what they did to God incarnate. They did not realize that they were fulfilling the eternal purposes of God to save men. They were doing that which is necessary in order for you and for me to be forgiven our sins and go at last to heaven. All right, they didn't know that they were doing all that, but didn't know what they were doing. How could he say that? Because he is God, he is perfect, and his love is perfect. And there he did hang and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. This is perfection, but do not just discount it, therefore, as unattainable or not to be taken seriously. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Imagine it. Don't disparage it. Don't cast it off like that. In the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain and in one place after another, the Lord associates our performance in these things, forgiveness, mercy, kindness, love, with our eternal destiny. Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. Judge not. Don't make that distinction between friends and enemies and discriminate. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, as shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, of course, our eternal destiny demands that we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are going to go to heaven, it is not on account of merit that we achieve by our good works, but it is on account of the very good work that he did in dying on the cross. And that we will never question. But don't allow that gospel confidence to detract from what our Lord says when he says that there is some correspondence between your being forgiven and you being forgiving. Between God having mercy upon you and you having mercy upon others. This lovely, almost mysterious expression in verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. What's all this shaking and good measure and stuff? If you make a purchase, when you open the tin, you find, wow, it's all just air in there. There's only a bit in the bottom. You see, in order to get your money's worth, what you think you deserve, you kind of shake it down and press it and see if there's any room for any more, and then you have got your full tin that you thought you were paying for. Yeah? And now, picture the ancient with his long flowing robe and his girdle, and he can pick up the skirt and form a sort of massive pocket in front of him. I've only got a little pocket. You're welcome to fill it if you will. But what if I had a big pocket made from my skirts? And you just fill it and fill it and fill it till it's overflowing. Here is paradise. But you see, what our Lord says in effect is that Christians, you who believe in Jesus, you who follow the man of mercy and forgiveness, you are creators of paradise. In Jesus, and by the grace of God, you are creators of fullness and overflowing and of paradise. And as you love this peculiar, proactive, perfect love, as you love, you are creators of a paradise, followers of Jesus. That is what we are called to be. And we will be in glory, in paradise, because of the finished work of Jesus. Yes, but please do not allow that to detract from this high calling to a peculiar, proactive, perfect love. Amen.